Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be back again and to see you all. As I prepared for this talk, to very much felt the Lord laid on my heart that the whatever we preach about, and on your Wednesday evenings when you gather to study the Word of God, we should always be very conscious of the fact that it's not about words in the sense that, you know, we can read something and then 5 minutes later we forget about it. Words have to make an impact on us. They have to dwell and stay in our hearts. The Bible calls it that we should meditate on the Word of God. The Word of God's got power to change lives in a way that we sometimes can't get to grip with. But it's about changing lives. That's what Jesus is about. You gathered here this morning because most of you, I assume, are brothers and sisters in Christ. Christianity, to have any validity in a very cynical and sceptical world, has to make a change. It has to make a visible change in our lives. Because if it doesn't, we've got nothing to offer people. They look at us in the workplace, in our homes, in our relationships, and if all we do is mirror back society, then we failed. Because Jesus said, go forth and preach the good news. And sometimes we need to tell our faces that we have good news. The word I want to look at this morning is from Philippians 4, but Philippians as a book is one of Paul's great letters. And in every chapter, all four chapters, the word joy or rejoice appears. Philippians is a wonderful book, one I commend for study from time to time, because in this world of uncertainty and doubt, you know, as a country we're facing, what does Brexit mean? What will it mean? And depending on which camp you listen to, you'll get various views as to the goods and the bads, and will it work, won't it work? The answer is we don't know, do we? And I don't think anybody really does know what Brexit will mean to us as a country. Never mind keeping together as a united kingdom. So for many people, that's a concern. It's a worry on the back of their minds. We've got a changing world. We've got a president of the United States who's unpredictable, to say the least, whose way of communicating with people seems to be by Twitter. Never mind by presidential edicts. His comes out courtesy of the web and whatever other ways he chooses to communicate. That causes uncertainty in amongst us all. And then we look at the way our country's changing. We're a multinational country. We've got the threat of immigration. That's how many people view it. I was reminded during my family history, immigration's nothing new to this country. My family, my mum's side of the family, comes from the East End. And if you look at the studies from 1850 onwards, the East End was the centre of a huge influx of immigrants from all over the world. We're richer for it. And so we shouldn't see things in there other than in their context. This country has always welcomed people from other countries, and we are a better country for it. It's not to say it doesn't present its challenges and its concerns. So why do I want to talk to you about joy this morning? Nehemiah chapter 8 has got a verse in it that's just tucked in the middle of it. Nehemiah, if you remember, was commissioned by God. He had a real weight from God to go to Jerusalem. They were in exile at the time, and Nehemiah was told to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that God could populate his city again. And Nehemiah has called the people to repentance by reading the word of God to them. And You could sense, although it doesn't say the Holy Spirit by name, but you know that the Holy Spirit's present because he's moving in people's lives. And you see people responding. As for the first time for many years, they hear, as a congregation, the Word of God being preached. And they respond to it. And it's an amazing response. They start to repent. They begin to realize how far away from God they've come. And there are tears of repentance, and no doubt tears of joy, as they realize they're coming back closer to God and closer to themselves. And in amongst all of that, Nehemiah is led to say to them that the joy of the Lord is their strength. And it's just tucked away in the middle of that whole chapter. And I wonder whether Paul, because he was a great Old Testament scholar, because that was his Bible, whether Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Philippian church, had that line somewhere in the back of his mind. You see, the context of it is Paul is in prison in Rome with a very uncertain future. Paul has suffered for proclaiming the gospel in ways that most of us wouldn't even begin to imagine, and certainly wouldn't want to experience. I certainly wouldn't want to go on a sea journey with Paul. His ship's had a habit of sinking. But here is Paul, and he writes this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Just want to make a comment about the word joy or rejoicing. Because our culture talks about happiness rather than joy. People never say, are you having a joyful day? They say, are you having a happy day? Happiness has got, unfortunately, in the context of our culture, is a word that for us, if we hold it and look at it more closely, it's a word that says that our feelings are contingent upon our circumstances. So for having a good day, we're going to be happy. For having a bad day, we're down in the pits. But that's not the Bible understanding of joy. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. And some of you, as we were praying this morning, have been through some really tough battles. And it's good to know that God answers prayers. But you see, joy for us as brothers and sisters in Christ is personified. Our joy is not dependent on life's circumstances, but upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was able to say in this wonderful letter, rejoice. And then he says, just to make sure you heard me right, because I am in prison and you know where I am, I'm saying it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Joy has to have an outworking. And I don't know whether you ever realised, but gentleness, in its truest sense, is the outworking, the visible sense of the joy that we have in our hearts. You see, we have joy because we know that we have been saved unto Christ, and that we are a new creation. We've been singing about it this morning. I'm sure you Bible scholars know Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Those words are inspired, and I believe we need to hold them in the order that they're written. The first word, the first fruit of the Spirit, is love. What's the second word?
Joy.
You see, when you know that you are loved beyond measure, you can have joy in your heart despite your outer circumstances. Whether it's employment or health or relationships, whether you're being battered from one side to the other, deep, deep down in your soul, you can still know the joy of the Lord being your strength. Because it's that relationship. We've got the ability, says Paul, that when we face these difficulties, and let's be honest, we all do from time to time. Let's not kid ourselves, folks. We may be Christians, but we still hurt, we still feel pain, we are still troubled. But the difference that we have, says Paul, is that in that we can still rejoice. Why, he says? The Lord is near. You've got a verse up there that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus never changes. And we're commanded to, when we come into these difficult situations, don't carry the weight yourself. We can't sometimes. But we can rejoice because we have a great God. Gemma reminded us of God who created the world that we walk and talk on, but who created each one of us. Psalm 139 reminds us of just how much God knows us, loves us and cares for us. So Paul's able to say, remember, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. And I can hear you all saying, you've got to be joking. Of course I'm going to be anxious when things get tough. But you see, you need to read the rest. Don't take a word out of context. Don't just hold it on that little bit and says, do not be anxious about everything. But Paul says, the reason why is because there's the but that follows it. But in every situation. Romans 8, the last few verses is I think, is one of Paul's finest inspired writings. When Paul, as if he's standing at the top of Mount Everest, and he's looking out onto the world, both physical and spiritual, and he sees everything, and he's able to say, but nothing, absolutely nothing that the world or Satan throws against me can what a wonderful thought, isn't it? That's why Paul is able to say, in the midst of his imprisonment, having suffered all that he did for the sharing of the good news, Paul's able to say, I know what it's like. Paul says in his writings the concern that he has for the churches that he's planted, for his fellow brothers and sisters. Paul's no stranger to difficulties. Of course Paul was anxious, but Paul used it. He didn't let the anxiousness imprison him. Paul was able to turn that to good because he was able to say, but in every situation, how did he do it? By prayer and petition. Paul knew what it meant to feel anxious, to struggle at times, but he knew there was an answer to it, that God would never leave him in that. Paul could turn it to God by prayer and petition. And you notice Paul says, with thanksgiving. Now you might say, look, I'm in the midst of some real difficulties at the moment. How on earth can I thank God for it? What Paul means by this, with thanksgiving, is that when you make those prayers and requests, you pray it to a God who hears you. You pray it to a God who understands where you are. And you pray it to a God that you know will answer your prayers and petitions. How and when? Best to leave that in his hands. Some people's faiths have been shipwrecked because they've expected God to, just like that, answer my prayers, deal with my problems, sort me out, sort so-and-so out. God doesn't always work, thankfully, to our demands. He knows best. That's why Paul's able to say, make these prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, because God hears and answers. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The peace that Paul is talking about here comes from the root word shalom, that sense of wholeness and well-being. It's not a peace that the world can give us, Because like happiness, it can come and go in a flash. The peace that we have is that we have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit interceding for us at the throne of grace. A God, a great God, who answers our prayers. And it's that peace that God can give us that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the battle is fought in our hearts, but primarily in our minds. Because that's where doubt will creep in. That's where the worries will try and resurface. Paul says, no, you can know this peace of God, because it does transcend anything that human beings can offer us. Why? Because it comes from God himself, from his throne of grace. I don't know whether you've ever thought, I want to read some more verses to you, verse 8 onwards. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, the I just referred to a battle that we find ourselves fighting in our minds. When sometimes we can even doubt God's goodness when we don't see those answers to prayers that we would like to see. That's where the battle's being fought. That's where we need the helmet of salvation. Put on the armour of God on a daily basis. When Paul talks about guarding our hearts and our minds, he's no stranger to the battle of the mind. And that's why Paul gives us this wonderful advice. You see, the sometimes what we are very likely to do is when we're in the midst of difficult situations is we dwell on it. Do you know, if you're not feeling very well, and I talked to somebody who's getting a bit older now, when you're in your teens, you're invulnerable. When you're in your 20s, life is just a breeze. When you're in your 30s, it's tough because you're bringing up a family and you're trying to get to the top of the tree in the job and you've got lots of things to think about. In your 40s, you're hoping you succeeded. In your 50s, you're looking forward to retirement. In your 60s, you start creaking and groaning. And health becomes a little more predominant in your thinking than wealth. Does that ring a bell with some of you folks? Paul's antidote to worry is this: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, like the positive thinking in the jar, think about such things. So if you find yourself in the midst of a really tough and difficult time, don't dwell unhealthily on those circumstances. Acknowledge them, because it's real, that's where we are, that's what's happening, that's life. But don't let them predominate your thinking. Because if you do, you'll go into a downward spiral that can ultimately lead to depression. And I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm just talking about thoughts that in the end become so black we don't know which way to go, up or down, side to side. Paul says, think about things that will build you up. On an everyday thing. How many of you wake up in the morning and give thanks to God for 5 good things in your life? You ever tried it? This is not about positive thinking in the humanistic sense. This is a good Christian principle. God is good. Well, that's a great way to start the day, isn't it? Just thank God for his goodness. You may say, well, I'm struggling to think what else I can give thanks for. You're alive? Somebody phoned me up, one of my colleagues, and we were chatting away. We're a similar age. He was one of my ex-sergeants, and we're still great friends. We belong to NARPO, the National Association of Retired Police Officers, and you get the emails, and unfortunately a considerable number of them are death messages. Regret to inform you that. So Tim, and we were sort of chatting about people that had come up recently, and as we sort of chat, then we moved on to some other things, and at the end of that he said, great, he said, I'll see you in a week Tuesday. And he said, thank God we're alive. And he meant it. So we can thank God for his goodness. We can thank him that we're alive today, with all the opportunities, all the potential that a day holds. Don't waste a day. Time is precious. We can't afford not to use each day to its best effect. And so, praise God for the opportunities that he'll send that day. I've shared with you in the past a lovely lady called Elizabeth from Newent, who was a real prayer warrior and somebody that God put Van and I's way, me in particular, because I was stationed at Newent at the time. And Elizabeth was, even then, in her 70s, and she used to frighten the living daylights out of me. And you'd see her going cycling down the main street in Newent, wobbling away. And I thought, if ever she comes off, we're in trouble here. And then in the end, she had to give up a bike, much to her disgust. So the only way she could get around to see family and friends was public transport. Normally it was the train or the coach. And she used to say to Van and I, every time that she went out, she asked God to take her to somebody who needed to hear the good news. She expected when she got on the train or on the coach that God would put her next to somebody. And she was a chatterbox, I have no doubt about it. I mean, Elizabeth, she didn't know anything else but other than to sit and smile at somebody. Let your gentleness be evidence to all. She did. Joy shone from her. She had arthritis and all the ailments of a lady of her age. She didn't waste opportunities, though. God, take me to somebody that I can talk to about you, that they need to hear. And she used to come back, and we used to look forward to meeting with her after she'd been on a week's holiday. Never failed. God was faithful to Elizabeth because Elizabeth was faithful to him. That was her simple prayer. Every day, let me talk to somebody about you. So we give God thanks for the time that he gives us on this earth and the opportunities that he gives us. So it is important to take control of our thought lives, because that's where the battle is. Paul's antidote, well, we've already discussed that one. Paul goes on to say, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul was talking about a gift of money that had come from the church as a blessing to him in his situation. One of the ways that you can bless people, maybe not giving them any money, what about your time? What about a phone call? What about a knock on the door and a cup of tea? Paul says people express their concern for him in a practical way. What a great way to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, is there somebody you want to take me to? Is there somebody I can bless today? Show your concern for them, and I'm sure you do. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And you can read that in Corinthians and elsewhere. Paul speaks from experience. Do you know what Paul's open secret was? He sums it up in verse 13. I can do all this through him, that's Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. Christ is there for us. He waits for us to call upon him. Pray for you this morning that you too would know the secret, the open secret that Paul talks about, of how to be content in life. Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And I would add, joy. Pray that God will bless that word to you this morning. Shall we bring our service to a close as we bring our praise to God with a closing hymn, Tell Out My Soul.